God smelled good tonight.
Wow.
I don't know. I just was getting this fragrance thing going, which is unusual. I'm not ooey gooey like, you know, some of y'all eat breakfast with angels and, you know, you're like total. And I'm kind of like, give me the Greek and the Hebrew type of guy. But, man, I could smell God tonight. This was interesting. I think we're supposed to talk about prayer. Not totally sure, but that's what we're going to start out with, and then we will proceed on from there. I'm just really sensing that this is the time to talk about prayer. But why prayer? Why should we pray? And why now? I mean, I was under the impression that God was sovereign. That He has everything pretty much in control. He's had a plan from the beginning. He hasn't had plan A and plan B. He's had one plan from the beginning to the end. And that He's sovereign over all things. The destiny of each one of us, the destiny of everything in all creation is in His hands. He has the purpose. He has the plan. And He's going to do what He's going to do. Is that reasonable? Well, yeah. Yeah. God is sovereign, and He's got the plan. He's going to do what He's going to do. And in fact, some of us are even coming into the understanding that not only is God going to do what He's going to do, He's already done what He's going to do. Because see, when God starts something, He starts it finished, doesn't He? Yeah. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, right? God finished the thing before He even started it. He chose you and I before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in Him. You were chosen in Christ. You were chosen finished. God is acting. God, not only is God always, He's not only going to do what He's going to do, He's already finished what He's going to do. So if He's finished what He's going to do, then why do I need to pray? Why on earth would I need to pray if God is sovereign and God's going to do what He's going to do anyway? Why on earth?
Stay connected with Him. It's our relationship with Him. A lot of people think of prayer as kneeling down, saying our Father, or whatever, a certain prayer, but it's a continuous 24/7 being connected in the Spirit with Him.
That's good.
He told us to.
That's good. I'm going to read you a couple of things here. Isaiah 46:10 in the Amplified Bible. It says, declaring the end and the result from the beginning, from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure and purpose. Declaring the end and the result from the beginning. God's already declared it. He's declared the end from the beginning. And then when you look at Jeremiah 1:12, it says, then said the Lord to me, you have seen well, for I am alert, active, watching over my word to perform it. God has already spoken everything that's going to happen, and He's watching over that word to bring it to pass. So if that is the case, then why do I need to pray? And why do you need to pray? Why on earth? I'm giving you a hint. Why on earth? Why on earth should we?
He needs our voice to speak it in the earth.
Because when we send something up, He needs a seed, or we need to give Him something for Him to return. We have to send our prayers up to Him, and He's going to send His answer back to us.
It's been
but
done
without
in
it,
heaven.
He doesn't.
It's been done in heaven, but He's being fulfilled on earth.
Psalm, yes, that's it. Psalm 115:16. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. See, the key is because we're in the earth. So why on earth do I need to pray? Because I am in the earth. So are you. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. This wording in the hath he given in the Hebrew, it's nathan. It means to give, to bestow, to grant, to permit, to ascribe, to employ, to devote, to consecrate, to dedicate, to commit, to entrust, to give over, to deliver up, to requite, to put upon, to appoint, to assign, to designate. Yes, Father is sovereign over all things. However, he has given, he has appointed, he's granted, bestowed, ascribed, employed, consecrated, dedicated, committed the earth and everything that goes on to you and I. That's why we need to pray. You think the earth is a mess? I know, Doug, it's bad. It's getting worser. Worser and worser. Oh, I don't know if I buy that. Now, with this in mind, there's lots of talk these days in the church about going to the next level. You know, let's go to the next level in God. Let's go to the next dimension, the next, you know, whatever terminology, phraseology you want to stick on it. There's a lot of talk about going to the next thing, but I want to know if we're going to the next thing, what is it? Number one. And number two, how do we get there? So what is it? If it's the next level, the next thing, and basically this next dimension in God, the next level, whatever you want to call it, it's basically, the purpose in it is to impact the earth. The purpose is to impact the earth. I think a lot of the church nowadays, we've realized, you know, 1948 came and went, the year 2000 came and went, nothing really happened. I mean, a lot of folks are beginning to realize we might be here for a little while. Maybe we need to occupy. Maybe we need to do something. Maybe God has called us to actually impact the earth. And that's really what this next dimension is a people that impact the earth all around them. So what is this thing? What is it? Some have called it the third day. All are familiar with third day terminology. Uh-huh. Beyond the veil, kingdom age, holy of holies, mature sonship, deeper life, Christ life, the parousia, feast of tabernacles, Melchizedek priesthood. These are all terms that basically describe the same thing. It's just the people coming into maturity to impact the earth. That's really what they point to, the same basic principle. I like the analogy of the tabernacle because it's easy to understand. I like the analogy of going beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies, the third dimension. You know, you had the outer court, you had the holy place, and you had the Holy of Holies, which would be the third dimension, or the third day, or the parousia, or the kingdom, whatever terminology, whatever box you want to stick it into. That's I like the visual imagery of the tabernacle, simply because I'm a visual person. You know, it's easier for me to grasp onto to a concept of the Holy of Holies because it's got visual imagery around it, and I like that. You know, I like that visual imagery. In fact, we've been there for quite a while. We were studying the tabernacle and the feasts and the Hebrew names of God on our Wednesday night Bible study at church. And it was real, real interesting just because it all points to our development in Christ. But the outer court, what was in the outer court? You had the brazen altar, you had the brazen laver, right? That speaks of our initial salvation, the brazen altar, the emphasis in the blood, the dealing with sin, that speaks of our initial salvation. And then, you know, you had the brazen laver, the washing of the water, the word. You know, we all kind of have that visual imagery there. So that's kind of indicative of our first, you know, coming to Christ, kind of the evangelical, born-again type experience. It's all about the blood. It's pretty much foreshadowed in the Feast of Passover. You know, the Passover is all about the blood. And the you know, the shedding of the blood, put it on the doorpost and the lintels, and the angel of death passed over. That's basically what we did when it came to Christ. We applied the blood of Christ to our doorpost and our lintels, to our lifestyle, and the angel of death passed over. Then you move on to the holy place. Had the candlestick, table of showbread, golden altar of incense. That really speaks of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, coming into the things of the Spirit. The golden lampstand speaks of the illumination of the Spirit. The revelatory realm, the revelatory giftings, you know, the nine gifts of the Spirit, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and all that. That speaks of coming into that place in our walk with Christ. And I like the visual imagery of all this, because it's easy to understand the progression, you know. Also, you know, in that place of coming into the charismatic Pentecostal realm, we receive a new language for prayer. Thus, you know, the golden altar. So we receive a new language. So it's all pictures, basically. Feast of Pentecost, and that's where a lot of folks pretty much want to stay, is right in that realm. You know, we got the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, woo, we got a woo, and now we're good, you know. And as long as every now and then when we pray, we get a little woo, oh, the hair's on the back of my neck, or as long as we get a little bit of that now and then, we're good, you know. That's where a lot of folks want to stay, but that's not where God wants us to stay. He wants the people to move on into the next dimension. And that would be the dimension that impacts the earth. And that's the Holy of Holies, contained the Ark of the Covenant. You know, y'all know this is where God's manifest presence, His Shekinah glory, was. And I know y'all know this. We're getting to something you don't know in a minute here. So I'm just kind of building a picture here. And His Shekinah glory, Exodus 25:22 says, There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in the commandment unto the children of Israel. So, as we move experientially into this next dimension in God, it speaks of His manifest presence. It's not so much about us, but it's more about Him and His manifest presence in us. And you know, that's where we're moving to, but the question is, how do we get there? I mean, that's what it is. It's moving into a realm where it's all about the glory of God and the manifest presence of God. See, I'm convinced that in this room, in this little handful of people here, there is enough power and manifest presence of God to absolutely transform an entire region. I am convinced of that. Why? Because the fullness of the Godhead dwells in each one of us.
Amen.
And if the fullness of the Godhead dwells in us, if it ever gets out of us, Lord knows what will happen. And that's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. But how do we get there? We talk about it, and then you got to talk about things before you actually do it. I had to talk about getting on an airplane before I actually did that today. You know, it's you talk about things before you do them, but there comes a point where you know, eventually something comes over the loudspeaker and says,
"I've got fortune in the airport. The plane's leaving without you."
You know, you. Eventually, I'm afraid there's going to be a loudspeaker from heaven that says, "The plane is ready. Where are you guys?" You know, I'm messing with you. I want you to turn to Hebrews 9:3-4. Is this really? How do we get to this place? How do we get to this place? And keeping with our analogy, we know that the golden altar, the altar of incense, was contained in the holy place, right? Yeah. However, look in Hebrews 9, verse 3 and 4. Here's what the Amplified Bible says. It says, "But inside, beyond the second curtain or veil, there stood another tabernacle or division known as the Holy of Holies. It had the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered over with wrought gold." Well, now, just a minute. What's going on here? I thought the golden altar of incense was in the holy place. So did they mess up when I went to Bible school and they taught me about this stuff and they got the piece of furniture mixed up in the wrong room? No. No. That's normally where the golden altar of incense was in the holy place. However, the Mishnah, which is the oral tradition, tells us that one day a year, that golden altar of incense transitioned. It was on the Day of Atonement. Which, you know, we just had trumpets, Yom Teruah, and the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, that golden altar transitioned into the Holy of Holies. Now, keep that in your brain. Keep that in your brain. The brazen altar, first piece of furniture you come into the tabernacle. Where did it stay? It stayed in the outer court, right? Yeah. Did it move? The only time it moved was when they moved everything. That golden altar stayed there. It did not move. What about the laver, the brazen laver? Did the laver move?
No.
Not unless they're moving the whole cotton picking thing. Right. What about the table of showbread? No. Did it move?
No.
What about the golden lampstand? Did it move? Don't you find it kind of interesting that the only piece of furniture in the whole of the tabernacle that was actually built to move, to transition from one dimension to another, was the golden altar? Now, what does the golden altar speak of? Not a trick question. What's the golden altar speak of? This is not a rhetorical question. You can actually say something. The golden altar speaks of
prayer.
Ah. The golden altar is the only piece of furniture that transitioned from one dimension into the next dimension. What is it that we're trying to do? We want to transition from one dimension to another. We want to go from the Pentecostal charismatic realm of the holy place into the Holy of Holies. We want a transition. That's where we're headed. And we've talked a lot about it, but I don't know that many of us are actually doing it. Why is that? Because we've got to come into an understanding of the only thing that's going to transition us is prayer. See, a few years back, some of us got too spiritual for prayer. Oh, we're third day, most holy place. We don't do that kind of thing anymore because that was back in the Pentecostal charismatic realm. Remember the golden altar? Well, you know what? I was one of them. I got too spiritual for prayer. And you know what? Things didn't work very well. Now, I understand that we want to transition from prayer simply being something we do to prayer being who we are, a lifestyle. However, prayer is the key. Prayer is what will take us to the next dimension. And I dare say there's a lot of kingdom third day type churches out there that are very slim on prayer. And it's evident because a lot of us weren't going anywhere. We got stuck in a rut. I mean, we think we're all cutting edge and all that kind of, but you know what? We can get stuck in a rut just as easy as our friends out in the evangelical realm. Well, I don't want to get stuck in any rut, man. I want to move. I want to move in. I want to not just talk about this next dimension. I want to actually move in there. So that in Him I live and move and have our brain. Now, if it's prayer that's going to transition us into this next dimension, then what are you saying, Doug? Do we just need to start having prayer meetings again and stuff like that? Well, it's not just any kind of prayer that's going to do it. See, that's what we need to transition, is our thinking and our mentality. Because for most of us, when we have a prayer meeting, it's one of two things. It's either the men's prayer breakfast, which means you get together and you eat pancakes and sausage and eggs and you shoot the breeze and you have a good time and you all fellowship, and then somebody says a prayer to close with. That's one kind of prayer meeting. Or the other kind of prayer meeting is where we come and list off, we go through an organ recital, basically. You know, well, Sister Susie's liver and Jethro's, you know. And we get this, and we have a laundry list, and we pray for everybody. And there's a place to pray for everybody's needs. I'm not saying that's not legitimate. I'm not saying that. But that's not the kind of prayer that's going to take us where we're headed. There's one kind of prayer that's going to get us there. And that's the prayer that God will answer. It's the prayer that God is interested in, because it's the prayer that originates with Him. What a novel idea to pray what's on God's heart. But I've got all these stuff. I've got all this stuff I want God to do. Why would I take time to pray what's on His heart? Well, hello. Because, see, That golden altar, how do you think those coals got lit on the golden altar of incense? Well, they were lit from the coals off of the brazen altar. They took the coals from the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar. That's how they lit the fire for the golden altar of incense. Now the question is, how did this fire out here get lit? Well, we all know how that fire got lit. The fire came out from God. The fire originated from God, burnt up the sacrifice, and then they were to keep the fire going, right? Yeah. That's where the coals came from to put on the golden altar. Now, the spiritual significance to this is, if we are going to kindle an incense of prayer unto God, the coal that kindles that incense better be the coal that came from out there that originally came from Him. In other words, you and I begin to pray what's on God's heart, we will see answers to prayer.
Amen.
So rather than getting together with our laundry list of all this stuff we want God to do, it's kind of like, I mean, sometimes, you know, it's like we're a wife and we've got the list on the refrigerator, you know, and we pull it off and, okay, God, we want you to do this, this, and this. And you know, man, I have a secret. When we moved to North Carolina, I no longer have a list on my refrigerator. You know why? I bought stainless steel. The magnet won't stick. Yes.
Wow.
The magnet will not stick. And I said, oh, fancy that, dear. And if the list isn't on the refrigerator, then I am hereby absolved.
What wisdom.
Yes. Pete's going to run out and buy stainless steel.
She's got scotch tape.
Oh, she's got scotch tape. Well, I can't argue with that. So, how do we pray then? What a novel idea for us, maybe, just maybe, when we go into prayer. And I'm not saying we got to totally ditch the old way of praying. I'm just saying maybe we need to upgrade a little bit. Maybe we need to change our operating system a little bit, get a download of an upgrade, okay? And to where before we actually upload anything, first we get a download. So God, what's on your heart? What do you want prayed? Because see, when we pray what's on His, He's going to take care of all the laundry list stuff. You know, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things, all the rest of the stuff is going to be added. And that's kind of what we started doing at the local fellowship there is we get together and worship for a while, and then we kind of chill and listen. Just begin to listen. Now, I'm all for, you know, Pentecostal type prayer, you know, praying in tongues at the top of your lungs, you know, I'm for that kind of thing. That's cool. I'm good with that too. But there's a place also for simply listening for the voice of the Father. And we adopted kind of a thing that's, I call it stillness with purpose. In other words, we get, you know, be still and know that I'm God. We get together, we worship for a while, and then we all kind of chill and listen for God. And I've got these little journals, a bunch of little journals there at the church. And I encourage people that if God begins to speak something to them, write it down in the journal. You know, journal. Then what we do is we come back together as a large group and then begin to declare what God has downloaded. Now, you would think that by doing that, you'd have all kinds of different off-the-wall weird stuff. Every time we do it, it is the same. God says basically the same thing to each one. He just says it a little differently through each one. And every time, everybody is just like totally blown away. I mean, it's almost like we're hearing God. Which is really what we're supposed to be doing to begin with. Now, Leviticus 6, verse 12 and 13. Leviticus 6, verse 12 and 13, the Amplified says, "And the fire upon the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be allowed to go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall be burning continually upon the altar. It shall not go out." Where did the fire come from? Leviticus 16, let's see, where am I? "He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the bronze altar before the Lord, and his two hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil into the Holy of Holies. Put the incense and the fire and the censer before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the ark of the testimony, lest he die." So this prayer has to be that which has originated in the heart of the Father. And that's the kind of prayer that I believe is going to actually transition us into this place that we've been talking about. Why? Because we're living, I believe, in the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, because he's taken away, part of what he's doing in the church is he's taking away a sin-conscious mentality. You know, that old, "I'm a worm, I'm no good," yada, yada, yada. Well, everybody knows that, big deal. It's not about you anyway, it's all about Christ and his nature in you. So he's taken away that sin-conscious mentality. That's really what Day of Atonement is all about. And he's beckoning us to come inward to this golden altar of incense so that we can actually transition into a new place. Now, here's the thing. We still have a tendency, even in the illustration here, we have a tendency to think compartmentally. Outer court, holy place, holy of holies. You know, when we first came to Christ, we were evangelical, we were an outer court people. Then we got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now we're a holy place people. We want to move into the next level. Now we're holy of holies. But see, that's all compartmentalized thinking, you know. What God really wants to do is not just transition us into another dimension. What he really wants to do is to transition us into a new place so that new place then overtakes everything of where we've been. In other words, the veil. The veil. We forget the veil was
torn.
It was rent. It was torn. We tend to forget that. We think, I'm going in through the veil, man. I'm going into the next. You know what? The veil was torn. God's intention is that the veil no longer even be there, so that the holy place becomes one with the Holy of Holies. And what does that speak of? The Holy of Holies speaks of our spirit. The holy place speaks of our soul. What does God want to do? He wants to obliterate the veil of the flesh.
Amen.
That keeps the two separate, so there can be a total perfect union and marriage of the spirit and the soul. God's intention is not that this thing still be compartmentalized. Is He wants to take us into the new place. The new place then encompasses and overcomes everything that we've come through. Why? Because people still need an outer court experience. People still need to come to Jesus. People still need to come into the gifts of the Spirit. They still need to receive the baptism of the Spirit so they can operate. You can't, I mean, it's pretty tough to take an unsaved person can't operate in the gifts very well. You got to have the outer court experience before you can operate in the gifts, and it's all a progression. But we're not going backwards, really. What we're doing is we're coming full circle, if you will.
Amen.
Coming full circle.
Right back to the way we were in creation.
Yes, that's it. So when we minister salvation to someone, we don't do it the old way. We don't drag their feet over hell and try and scare the hell out of them and get them to make a fear-based commitment. No, we come at it a little bit differently. Okay? And we come at it from the point that, you know, God created you for something bigger than what you're living right now. And God has, He's got this, He has already put in you everything you need. I mean, and God will use whatever He needs to use. If He needs to scare the hell out of somebody, He'll do it. But that's not the best plan. Okay? Because I'm sure there's somebody that has a testimony. Well, you know, a preacher dragged my feet over hell and I, you know, and it stuck. Well, you're the exemption, or you're not the rule, because most fear-based decisions fade pretty quickly as soon as the heat's off, you know? So when we minister salvation to somebody, we don't necessarily do it the old way. We do it with a new dimension in mind. Even the gifts of the Spirit, you know, in the old days it was, I mean, I don't know how it was for you guys, but it was almost a little bit of a competition. Man, he got a word of knowledge. Wow. You know, he got a word of wisdom. I wonder if I could get a prophecy, you know. And I don't know where it's supposed to seek spiritual gifts. I realize that. That's part of the deal. But it's not about us and our spiritual gifts anyway. It's not about whether you prophesy or any of that. It's all about God needs a voice, and you just happen to be what He's going to use. And I read somewhere in the Bible where He used a donkey to prophesy, and if He can use a donkey, you know, then let's not get too, you know, puffed up with. So maybe it's time to pray what's on the Father's heart. Does that make any sense?
Amen.
So why pray? Why do we need to pray? Because it's Father's intention to transition us into a new dimension. Why do we need to pray now? Because it's time. It's time. For the last several weeks, or actually I should say for the last several times that I've ministered at our fellowship, I don't preach all the time at our church. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, we have an eldership, and the other elders, they teach and they preach too. So I get I get maybe half of the time, maybe something like that. But the last number of times I've ministered, it keeps coming back to the point of now. Now is the time. I mean, we love to stick things off in the future, don't we? Mm-hmm. I mean, we get irritated with the dispensationalists because they've got everything stuck off in the future, but we're just as bad. I mean, most of the time we're always, oh yes, someday. We're right on the brink of something. Whoa, how long are we going to be on the brink of something? Why don't we just do something? At some point you know, it's like, oh, well, yes, we're just waiting on God to do something. Waiting on God. Well, maybe, has it ever occurred to us, maybe He's waiting on us. Maybe He's waiting on us. I mean, so when's it, why not now? Who says it can't happen now? All this glorious stuff we talk about for the future. Who says it can't start happening now? I kind of thought God was outside of time. Isn't He? Well, if He's outside of time, and we're waiting on Him, there's a problem. You see it? If He is not confined by our time-space continuum, and He lives in eternity, then why are we waiting on God? Maybe, just maybe, we need to tap into something that's already on the inside. Is that okay? See, we're just waiting on the Lord. Well, that's okay. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. But that wait there doesn't necessarily mean just waiting on God to do something. That's wait like wait tables. That means minister unto Him. We wait upon Him. We minister unto Him. I just happen to think, I don't know. I'm tired of waiting. I'm just tired of waiting. I think it's now. I think somebody, at some point, has got to just stand up and say, it's now. Amen. This is that. Isn't that what, who was it, stood up on the day of Pentecost, said, this is that? Was it Peter?
Peter.
Yeah, this is that. I think this is that. All that stuff we've been talking about, I think there's no reason it can't begin to happen now. Why? Because I believe it's the time. I don't think we're outside of... I mean, I sense in the Spirit that it is God's timing. If I sense that it was still off in the future some, then there wouldn't be this thing stirring in me saying, no, it's now. It's now. This is what we've been praying for. This is what we've been waiting for. The hour is now. And there is nothing to hold us back from moving in to the fullness of God flowing through us. Can you think of any good reason for Him not to? Can you think of any good reason that God can't do or shouldn't do what He's promised and what we've been looking for, what we've been praying about? Is there any reason? No, can't think of a good reason either. I wonder, I think my fellowship is almost a little irritated at me because I'm thinking it's now. I don't know. For years I've talked about, yeah, God's preparing the people, preparation of the bride and all that kind of stuff. And I believe that. And I still believe that, but I think it's time. I think it's time to move. Time to step out. Time to get out of our comfort zones. In fact, I think we're probably I'm going to be talking to the eldership pretty quick here about, I think we're going to suspend our Wednesday evenings, our normal, normally on Wednesday evenings we have... Here's what happens. The youth band does worship. We all worship together. And then we have three separate groups. The youth go in one room. The young adults go in another room. And then us old people, we go in another place. And we all three have separate Bible studies. Simply because that seems to have worked best for a while. We transitioned when people graduated from high school out of the youth. They came in with the adults. We tried that for about 2 weeks. It didn't work very well because, you know, they got bored with us. So so we started a young adults, and it seems to be good. But I think we're, how did I get off on that? Oh, yeah, I think we're going to suspend all that and start doing some training on prophetic evangelism. In other words, everybody can prophesy. And the greatest prophecy you can give somebody is, do you know God really loves you and he's not mad at you? I mean, that is an earth-shattering prophecy to most people out in the world. Anybody can do that. I mean, it doesn't take great prophetic ability. It doesn't take anything great to be able to do that. But to be able to, I want us to get trained to listen. I mean, we love it when somebody has a prophecy at church, right? We all get goosebumps and we all love it and we keep track of it. And I'm all for prophecy at church. But this is to be the most prophecy shouldn't happen at church. Most prophetic should happen out there. And if we can listen to God here, why can't we listen standing in line at Walmart? Why can't we listen in the workplace just with everyday stuff going on? And see, I want to get our people trained to where we got half of it is just getting our ears tuned. Half of it is just getting used to a new habit of actually listening for God while we're out and about. Amen. And just seeing what happens. And, you know, maybe God's going to download some big earth-shattering thing that'll, you know, but maybe he won't. That's okay. Maybe you're just going to get some simple, encouraging words to give to somebody. I mean, one of my favorite things is, you know, after I mean, I don't walk up to a complete stranger and do this, but after I've talked to somebody a little bit and have a little bit of a rapport, is to ask them, do you believe God speaks to people? You know, eventually they find out I'm a pastor or something, because, you know, when you're having a conversation. Do you believe God speaks to people? That's a really good opener. Because you'll find out a lot about a person at that point. You'll find out, number one, if they believe in God. Number two, if they believe that he speaks to people, you know, yada, yada, yada. And then just begin to, well, you know, here's what I'm sensing. You know, I might be wrong, but I think God's telling me this. And just speak something out, you know, whatever he's put in your heart. And you'd be amazed at how many times, what if I'm wrong, Doug? Well, what if you're right? So what if you're wrong? Big deal. Everybody makes mistakes. Don't sweat it. Try again. What if you're right? What if the word that comes out of your mouth absolutely transforms somebody's life? What if they feel like they've been visited by God simply because you had the boldness to say, yeah, here's what I think God's telling me. And it can be something as simple as, you know, he really loves you and he is not mad at you. I mean, just knowing that God's not mad at him, for most people, that's earth-shattering. Most people think God's mad at him. Most Christians think God's mad at him. Well, I know he loves me, but he's just waiting for me to screw up, you know. He won't probably have to wait very long. I know. I knew it was coming. All good things must come to an end.
That's why he's got two sticks. So I
think it's time to transition. I think it's time to go into this next dimension where we are actually having an impact on the world, an impact on those around us. And I think it happens one-on-one more than anything. Now, I'm all for the big meetings and the healings and stuff. I'm all for that kind of stuff. Don't get me wrong. But I really think that the greatest impact that the church is going to have is going to be within the context of relationship and one-on-one. At least that's my take on it. I have a sphere of influence. You all are probably going to be really impressed when I tell you where my metron, my sphere of influence is the town I live in, we have a particular store that I frequent quite often. It's the Goodwill store.
Yeah, you got a drum set there, didn't you?
I did. I bought all kinds of stuff. I furnished our whole church at the Goodwill store. But at any rate, I got in the habit of going in because I was trying to furnish the church and, you know, because we finally got a place. We weren't moving in and out every week. So we got a place we could, you know, actually put down some roots. So I started going into the Goodwill quite frequently because I was looking for stuff for the... Well, I got to know some of the people. And then I realized there's customers. They have customers that come in every day. I mean, there are Goodwill junkies around. And I've gotten to know some of the Goodwill junkies, too. And I'll have it where people in the Goodwill store will come up and just start telling me their life story. Why? I don't know. I mean, they'll just come up and start talking to me, you know, and I go out of my way to be friendly and stuff like that. But I mean, there's a number of them that we've kind of established a rapport and been able to pray with them and minister to them and stuff like that. Look for your metron. Look for your sphere of influence. Where is that? Maybe it's where you work. Maybe it's a store that you frequent. Maybe, you know. Maybe it's the coffee place. I don't know. I'm thinking there's oh, I shouldn't tell this. No, I'll probably. Are y'all? Well, maybe I should not. Are you? Maybe we should turn this off. Well, somebody might be offended, and I wouldn't want anybody to be offended. So maybe I should just.
We should be able to survive.
You think? I don't know. Are you guys teetotalers? Like, don't ever have a glass of wine or anything like that? Well, we've got this little bookstore in downtown in Kernersville where I live, and they also have a wine bar in there. I mean, it's not a place where people go to get drunk and stuff like that. It's just, you know, that... And I'm thinking, what a perfect place. Because you can engage people in conversation. And I haven't actually done it yet, but I've been thinking. Now, I'm not probably going to go down to the local country western bar and, you know, where they're smoking and stuff like that because I don't like cigarette smoke. But I'm thinking, what an interesting, you know, just go down and hang out and engage people in conversation, you know. I don't know. Now, if you're a former alcoholic, I do not recommend that at all. I mean, I'm serious. There's some people should never touch a drop of anything, because I mean, I'm one of the guys in our church. He should never even look at alcohol because he's a former alcoholic and he can't have one drink. I mean, if he does that, boom. So for some people, you just can't do that. But you know, for other people, it's maybe okay. And I'm just thinking, and the only reason I say that is because it happened when my next door neighbor and I, Pat, were traveling. I was preaching in Cincinnati or something like that, and we were staying at the hotel. And I should have seen recording. You can't put this on the internet.
We can bleed it out.
So we end up after the service. The service ended kind of early. I don't know why, because you know how long-winded I am. But at any rate, we ended up going back to the hotel, and we thought, man, it's early. Wouldn't it be nice to have just one quick little glass of wine before we go to bed? So we go down to the, you know, it's a nice hotel, and they have a nice little bar area, and there's not people in there getting drunk or anything like that. It's just a nice little place, and so we happen to go in to get our glass of wine, and there's this young lady there at the bar, and she's having a glass of wine, and she the first question she asks us. I mean, this girl is off the wall, man. I mean, you know Pat. Pat's Mr. Big Burly. I mean, he's like, you know, he's the size of Pete, you know, and Pat's former football player, and he's, you know, and the first thing this girl asks us is, she says, "Are you two lovers?"
There's a reason for a drink.
horrified. No, we don't even like each other. I don't know him. The funny thing is, wouldn't have made any difference to her whether we were or not. I said, no, I'm a pastor.
That's modern.
I says, no, I'm a pastor. And she says, a pastor, is that like a priest or something? She has no concept even of what a pastor is.
Oh, my God.
So anyway, we get to talking and talk to her for probably close to an hour. Because, and I started asking her about, you know, so do you believe in destiny? Do you believe, you know, and we ended up ministering to her for probably an hour. And all of a sudden she starts, we're talking, because I started asking her, do you believe God speaks to people? She starts writing stuff down that we're telling her. I mean, it was just amazing. And I've kept in touch with her. Since that time, it's been, I don't know, a year or two now. And every now and then I'll call her and you know, tell her here's what God's showing me. And you know what? It's pretty amazing. And it was just one of those divine setup things. Now, had we not gone down to get a glass of wine, that never would have happened. Now, keep in mind, we didn't go down to get 10 glasses of wine. Okay. I'm not advocating drunkenness or anything like that. And especially in our culture, it's a very, you know, it's a serious, serious issue. In you go to Europe, it's not a big deal at all. That's, in fact, first time I went to minister in southern France, they're having this conference and it's the noon meal, okay? And there's about 10 pastors. We all are in this room. We're going to have lunch together, and we're having... and they bring out a bottle of wine. And I look around at all these guys, and I said, do you realize if we were in the United States, this would be sin? So it really is a cultural thing, you know, more of anything. However, I'm not advocating drunkenness. You know, be not drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. So, for whatever. How did I get into that? Oh, the well, the little place there. See, I'm thinking that could be our new church outreach ministries. Some of us go down to the bookstore, and actually, I keep telling the lady that owns the bookstore there that has the wine bar, I think we'll do this at church. Open a wine. Yay, man, you might get some really interesting people and they might be able to minister. I don't know. So, at any rate.
Don't be surprised. I have a prophetic word. Don't be surprised once this goes out over the internet if your church isn't full.
You might have to change the name to make it Sadducees
Dark. I have a pastor whose friend, or a friend who's a pastor. His church is called New Wine Minister.
That'll work.
But the thing of it is, you need to meet people where they're at.
Yeah.
If you come down to their level or into their space,
yeah,
they're going to listen to you.
Yeah.
But if you come in as, you know, with your collar on saying, well, you know, I am he that whatever sent me and whatever, and they don't want nothing to do with you. They're not gonna listen.
Yeah.
And you have to be led by God.
Yeah. Yeah, you gotta be led by the Spirit. And also make sure in your wine ministry that you don't have so much wine that you lose your sensitivity so you can hear God and you start being stupid, you know. So, we all know. So, at any rate, yes.
It really doesn't matter what we do. And I'll tell you why. If you recall what the scripture said about, what the Pharisees said about John. He didn't drink or anything, and they were upset with him. Well,
yeah.
Jesus came, and they called him a drunkard.
Yeah.
You know, and why? Was it because he was drunk? No, it's because he went to sinners.
Yeah.
He went where they were at.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Period.
Yeah.
I talked at one place I was at formerly, and said, why don't we go down to this area here? Well, we can't do that. I said, well, why not? Because because we're not going to tarnish our armor with their sin. And I'm like, so you got to wait for them to come to you?
Yeah.
They're not going to come in here because you're a bunch of fruitcakes. That's how they see you.
Yeah. Well, if their sin can tarnish our armor, we have issues with our armor. We need better armor.
We're too busy looking at our armor.
Oh, yeah, polishing it.
How shiny it is.
Yeah. 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 I don't know. Am I done? I don't know if I have anything else to say tonight. We got 7 sessions, so I've got about, I don't know, 100 pages of notes. No, I'm kidding. I think we are going to keep going on the whole prayer idea, though.
Amen.
Because that's really, that's where I believe the church is at right now. We've got to come into a new dimension of prayer. But and it's got to be the prayer that originates in God's heart, but also the prayer that goes outward. In other words, you know what happened at that hotel? It was a form of prayer because we were ministered. And you're right. We got to go where people are.
Right.
Now I'm probably not going to go down to the local, you know, rowdy bar that has smoke and loud music and stuff like this. That's just not my MO. I mean, I'm not into that. I'd last about 3 minutes and it'd be, you know. But
God has people that can go there.
Yeah.
There's places where He can send you that other people can't go.
Yeah.
The idea with the prayer is to get in there and figure out where He wants you.
Yeah, that's it. That's really it.
In the very beginning of worship this evening, that was the first 5 minutes, I had an immediate vision. And in the vision, I saw a very straight road. It was beautiful. The whole edge of the road was lined with beautiful flowers, and behind the flowers were beautiful trees. But this road is dead straight. So I asked the Lord, I said, what am I seeing this for? And what I heard was, the road less traveled.
Hmm. Interesting.
But it wasn't paved. That was the other interesting part. It wasn't a paved road.
Well, that's probably a good thing.
Yeah. So it was the road less traveled.
Yeah.
That's kind of what you're speaking of tonight.
Do you realize in the whole of the tabernacle, even though it was very elaborate and everything, it's still a dirt floor?
Yes.
Why?
Absolutely.
God wants us connected to the earth. Yes. Don't have to be a great prophet either. Everybody, I mean, his sheep, we're his sheep, right? My sheep hear my voice. Duh. I mean, it's as simple as that. So maybe you won't get the 30-minute, thus saith the Lord, and you know, blah, 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 all that. But who cares? You speak.
I'd like to kind of give you something that happened when my wife and I went to Walmart about, I would say, a year and a half ago. And we simply were standing in line. My wife was in front of me. She had the basket and the goodies. And right across the street. And I see a young man behind me. He's like 2 people behind me. And he's got a pair of shorts on. But there's artificial legs on both sides. And I'm praying in the Spirit because, you know, we've been waiting quite a while. And I'm just saying, God, what is... Because I'm being drawn to turn around. But I don't want to turn around. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I don't want to turn. Because I don't want to embarrass this man.
Sure.
All right? He's already got, you know, probably 101 people looking at him. And he's probably uncomfortable. And if he's not... then I'm uncomfortable because I don't want to make him uncomfortable in the whole circle of... You know what I'm talking about, the mind? The brain? It was in my way. So I'm praying in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit finally said to me, turn around, shake his hand, and tell him thank you. Because he must be a veteran. Well, so I turned around. But I did nudge my wife and I said, pray for me. Or something to that effect. Just to get the support. And I turned around and I shook his hand and I said, I presume that the loss of the legs came through some kind of service. And he said, yes. And his face lit up. And I said, well, I just want to say thank you for being part of the defense team that keeps us free. I said, I want to say, you know, you gave up. But somebody's saying thank you to you today. And I said, I thank God for men like you. Well, we went home, and as we were leaving, I saw him walk away, and I waved, and he waved back, you know, with a joyful smile. I don't think it was more than 2 weeks. A young man was killed in East Long Meadow. Mm-hmm. Both legs had been amputated, and he was the man that allowed me to give him a word of encouragement and to tell him that God was pleased with him. I don't know if anybody else ever blessed him. That's not my problem. My problem was I was listening to my brain, and my church brain would say, don't do this. But the Holy Ghost brain says, step out and give. I'm going to read to you what was given, and I read it twice already. You are a chosen people. For such a time as this, step out, step out, run out, run out, run out to the streets. You got it? To the streets, for now is the time to be in me, be intimate with me, and I will release in you at this time all that is meant for you. No vessel anointed for this time will be overlooked. You cannot escape it. You cannot deny it. For I have anointed and appointed you for such a time as this. Continue to flow with my Spirit. Continue to flow with my Spirit, and I will take you above to a higher level. In me. To what holy place of worship known only to my chosen few? And you. You have been chosen to fulfill my needs here on earth. I can only work through a willing vessel, so open your hearts to receive, receive, receive my breath of life. And your breath of life will give life to those that he tells you to.
Amen.
That's about on time?
That's pretty good, man.